Luke 9:46. From the passage last week, we learned about pride. We know that pride is our greatest enemy. The greatest enemy of a disciple is pride. The greatest enemy of someone coming to Jesus is pride. We learned last week as we studied this passage of Scripture that this enemy, pride, ruins unity. Remember, the apostles broke out in an argument, and it broke the unity that they had together. This enemy, pride, it raises prejudice. They were arguing over who was going to be the what? The greatest, right? And as they were arguing over who was the greatest, some of them thought they were greater than others, right? And as we let that cultivate in our heart and spirit, when one race of people thinks they're greater than another race of people, it is a prejudiced heart. It's a prejudiced feeling. That's where prejudice comes from, is I'm superior to you, or you are superior to me. And they were starting that amongst themselves, prejudiced feelings amongst themselves. That's not a good thing. This enemy, pride, it revealed depravity. They were all, Jesus knew their hearts, knew their thinking, and they were believing that he was Messiah at this point, but still it was showing the depravity in their hearts and how their thinking was not godly and how God was rooting that out of their lives, and it begins to reveal some of this stuff in your life. This enemy, pride, rejects God. Remember, Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little child, and what is that, verse 48, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And the inference is there, if you don't welcome others, you somehow think you're superior to them, then you're not welcoming me. And Jesus made that clear to those apostles, that they need to be welcoming each other, not thinking they're superior to each other. Then this enemy, this pride, reverses reality. We talked about how the pride that set into their hearts, God's principle and God's kingdom is the next verse. He who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Say amen to that. What's the world say? The world says the opposite. He was the, you know, got the most money in your society, or the most power, or the most this or that. They're the greatest, but Jesus, the principle in the kingdom of God, and we know that is the truth, that is the reality. The world has done something different from that, so the world tries to reverse reality with pride, and that's what it does. And then the enemy, this pride, reacts with exclusivity. Exclusivity meaning that the apostles thought they were in an elite group, and if you weren't one of the group, then you couldn't be out doing ministry in the name of Jesus. You couldn't be casting out demons in Jesus' name. So they tried to stop that guy, and Jesus said no. And in just the next chapter, chapter 10 in Luke, he sends out 72. What a humbling experience that must have been to the disciples and their click, their group, right? So we don't want to have cliques or groups in the church. We don't want to have that in our fellowship. That promotes pride, not our greatest friend, which we're talking about today. You know from science, you know from the world of physics, that every action has an opposite and equal reaction, right? Now, I didn't do very good in science, and I remembered that one, right? Amen? And so if there's a greatest friend, there must be a greatest enemy, rather. There must be a what? A greatest friend. If there's pride that breeds up in our lives, there must be something positive we can talk about today. If that's the negative, let's look at the positive. So if pride wells up in our life and that's our enemy, then our greatest friend, the greatest friend of the disciple must be humility. Must be humility. And we're going to talk about humility and that today. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. That's 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will what? He will lift you up. That's the promise. So as we go through this, we need to see at the very bottom of your sermon notes, there's two little statements. One author said, humility, or, and I put this friend, I didn't want to give it away last week, humility is the ground that receives refreshing rain of God's richest blessing. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? I thought that was really good to look at. And then look at the next one. It is the soil in which all other Christian virtues grow. It is the soil in which all other Christian virtues grow. Pride is the ground that breeds sin in our life. We saw that through these. It breeds disunity. It breeds prejudice. It breeds more depravity. It rejects God. It does all these crazy things in our life if we let it settle in. And it's an enemy in doing God's work and carrying God's work out. And pride is the ground that breeds that. But in the opposite, there's humility, and humility is the ground that produces blessing from the Lord. So how many of you want blessing from the Lord instead of the sinful things dwelling up in us, right? So let's look at that. Let's see what God promises as we go through this today. But I want to tell you before we finish that believers must strive with all of our strength against the remaining pride in our life. We must strive with all of our strength against all the remaining pride in our life. How many of you think that you have your pride whipped in your life? If anybody said, "I do, Pastor," then that would be the pride they need to get out of there, wouldn't it? You see, that was a trick question. And so we have to strive to get rid of that. And the disciples saw that in their life, in the depravity. They're thinking. And God has a way of revealing that by His Spirit. So we have to have a dependency, a constant dependency upon the Holy Spirit to show us our prideful self. To show us, and we all have pride that we need to deal with. We all have areas in our life where we think we might be better than someone else. Especially maybe those who mistreat you. You put those lower and you elevate yourself, and that fuels the fire. That's just one example. Or maybe an employer-employee relationship, and you have a tendency to think they might be lower or that he might be higher. And so we have all of these status symbols in our life that we try to deal with, and we have to have the Holy Spirit's help in our life in order for those things to be pointed out to us. In order for those to come to the surface. We have to work this out in our life with the help of the Holy Spirit in order to honor God and receive His blessing. That battle is relentless. The battle is relentless. The enemy pride is a powerful enemy in our life. Who wants to think less of themselves before you go home today? You see, we don't like to think less of ourselves. We don't like to put ourselves down. We're in a culture of self-esteem, self-improvement, all these things that are supposed to elevate us, and that's the opposite of the kingdom of God. It's not about self-esteem, it's about Christ esteem. Let's esteem Jesus and let's become lower, because the humblest among us receive the greatest blessing. The servant of all, he's first in the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ, He was most exalted, but became the lowest servant among us all when He was on earth. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so this is a relentless enemy that grabs hold and strangles out. I'm not a big fan of the Spider-Man movies. We did see them because I had little boys in my house, and I suppose if they came out with Spider-Man 16 or whatever the next one would be, we would probably have to go see that one too. But one of the Spider-Man movies, that black stuff crept up on him and kind of took him over. That could be a picture of pride. I didn't think about getting the image this morning. It just came to me. But that stuff just started to creep up and it just took him over. And then he was an evil Spider-Man until he wrestled and got it off of him toward the end of the movie there. And things began to change. Everybody's going, yeah, the younger guys are going, I understand. The older guys are going, what? What? Trying to relate to everybody. So it's a relentless battle. It's something we have to be engaged in. We can't passively deal with pride. When we see it, we got to go, oh, God, help me deal with this. I don't want those feelings. I don't want that to settle in my heart. I want to be more like Jesus, not more like Martin. Pride is a powerful enemy, and it's in the heart. There's no greater teacher anywhere than Jesus Christ in humility. He is the master teacher, not only in everything, but especially in the area of humility. Let's in Matthew 11:29, you don't have to turn there, it says He is gentle, and humble in heart. He had all power, all authority, all the angels were at his beck and call. He could have just spoke and the entire universe would have ceased to exist. All of that was at his disposal, but he chose to save sinners. He chose to take on the form of a man. Let's look at this in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to put your notes in here. We'll read through Luke 9 in just a moment just to refresh our memory. But let's read through Philippians. That is kind of toward the end. It's after, before Hebrews. It's after Corinthians and Romans. You know, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians, rather, chapter 2, if I can keep my mind straight here. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verses 6 through 8. Say amen when you get there.
Amen.
If you see somebody struggling, what are you going to do? Help them find it, right? We have a lot of new Christians here. It says, who being in very nature God, this is talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself, what's that next word? Circle that. That's what we need to become. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Before we go on, just picture that in your minds for a moment. Just picture the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who sits high and exalted at the right hand of God the Father on the throne of the... There's no throne higher. There's no throne greater. In radiant glory, we get a picture of that in the Transfiguration that we've studied a few weeks ago, how the light of his glory just came through. He took the veil off and he allowed the disciples to see his glory as he met with Elijah and Moses. So that's the glory that he is, that is part of who he is. It's not a part of who he is, it is who he is, that glory. And he one day decides, today's the day, he has the whole plan worked out, and he says, today I'm going to get off my throne in heaven, and he starts to take off his glory. I don't know how Jesus could take off his glory. It doesn't even seem possible to take off his glory, but when he was born on Christmas Day, he didn't come out with bright shining lights. He didn't even come out with one of the Catholic halos on his head, did he? He didn't come out with anything that does distinguish him as special at all. The Bible says he was very ordinary in Isaiah. Very ordinary, had no marks that would really distinguish him above any other man. He took off all of his glory. He veiled all of that with some type of covering. We call it flesh. And he put on flesh that he had never had before. God is spirit. He put on flesh. He confined himself. Think about that for just a moment. God of all creation is infinite, right? So this God, he confined himself to space and time. He had never had those limitations ever in his entire existence, which was forever and ever. He became a human being at not December 25th, zero, right? It was at some point there. He became a part of time and limited in what he could do in a human sense. It used to be that he was all over all the time. He was omnipresent. He could be at John and Amy's house at the same time that he could be at our house. He could be in a church, underground church in China at the same time he could be with astronauts walking on the moon. He was unlimited in all the places he could be, but he chose to put off all of those things and take the form. It says right here he became nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, we read that and we go, that's, you know, being made in human likeness. But we got to stop and pause and consider and think about, meditate on all the implications of what that meant for God Almighty to take on human form. That is humiliating. But this scripture goes from bad to worse. This scripture goes from a little bit of humility to more humble. This thing goes from shame to greater shame to greater shame. Not only became like human likeness, okay, you know, Jesus is going to become a man, but then the angels must have gone, and you're going to do what? You're going to wash there. What? This is Jesus. Do you have any idea, Peter, who's washing your feet? I saw him speak, and the world was created, and beings had their life, and I saw Jesus, and I just imagine what the angels were thinking, and you're letting him take his clothes off and put a towel around his waist. What are you doing? Can you imagine the conversation in heaven as they saw and looked on and saw Jesus washing the disciples' feet, taking on not only a lowly servant's position, but the Gentile slave's position, the lowliest of the lowliest of the low. Can you imagine what heaven must have been thinking as they looked on? But it gets worse. Look at the next verse. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So that wasn't enough. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Can you imagine when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I engage them a little bit. I read to them. You might want to jot this down. I have a friend, a very good friend of mine. Maybe, hopefully one day he'll come preach here. His name is Pastor Mark Hager. He's an amazing man of God, an amazing counselor. And he used to be Jehovah's Witness. And he's converted. And he said this is what got him thinking, okay? And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. That's all the way in the back. That's the last book. That's an easy one to find. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. It says, and I read this, and you can even take their Bible and read it, their Bible that's been changed. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. And it says Jehovah in their Bible, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And I say, now who is that speaking? And they say, who? Jehovah, right? Okay. Now let's jump down to verse, I think it's 18, the end of 17. Then you got the red part there. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I said, that's still Jehovah speaking? Because he's the only one that's first and last, right? Yes. Okay. I am the living one. And I say, this is still Jehovah, right? I said, before we go on, when did Jehovah die? And they say, Jehovah could never die, right? And look at what it says, because they got them saying this is Jehovah. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. You see, they forgot to change that part, didn't they? And so that it gets them it's just a seed, because all we can do with some people like Jehovah's Witnesses, we plant seeds, and it takes them a long time to process through all the lies and deceptions that they've swallowed throughout the years. And so that gets them thinking, and there's a few other things, but usually that's enough to say, well, let's make an appointment and I'll get so-and-so to come back with me. And then, you know, we can we'll talk to them about it. But to think about what we're talking about today, he became obedient to death. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, died. He died that you and I might have salvation. We broke the law of God. We We sinned against him. We lied. We stole him. We've done all of the Ten Commandments. We've blown them all. You might think, well, I've never murdered anybody, but you've hated. And it's the spirit of God's law. So we're guilty before a holy God. And Jesus Christ came and humbled himself by becoming a baby, by taking off his glory, disrobing himself and taking on human flesh. And then he became a servant. And then he went further and died. How much further does he have to go? But there's another step here that he's not done yet. Look at the next five words. Even death on a cross. And is there an explanation point in your Bible? There isn't mine. And Paul's writing this to the Philippians, and he goes, he died, and even that is on a cross. That's what Paul's trying to say here. And of that, even on a cross he died. That was the most humiliating, distasteful way to die that you possibly could. Remember us talking on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, if the human body was desecrated at all after death or during the death process, that's why King Saul killed himself, was to keep his body from falling into the hands of the enemy. He thought, they're going to torture me, but just as bad to a Jew was to have their body desecrated. They would do all kinds of things to the body. Hit it, curse it, spit on it, all kinds of stuff that they would do to desecrate the body. You can only imagine what they would do. And I'm not going to go through all those gory details today, but this is the kind of thing that they hung him up to be displayed. They were naked. They were usually crucified naked. There's nothing in Scripture that makes us indicate that they treated Jesus Christ any differently. They wanted the criminals to be humbled. They wanted to make a spectacle of them. And that was the worst death a man could possibly die, was crucifixion. And Jesus Christ chose, because it pleased the Father, the most humiliating death ever. The most tormenting death ever. Death, even on a cross. That's an amazing picture of humility, isn't it? Wasn't enough just to be born. That is humble in itself. Wasn't enough to then take on the nature of a servant. That was even more unbelievable. And then he humbled himself and died, the author of life, and of that even on a cross. Consider what Jesus Christ has done for you. Consider what Jesus Christ has done for you. And think about what we owe him. We talk about giving our 10% and check, that's done. And we talk about, oh, he wants us to go to church, right? Because it says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. So went to church, check. And you know what? I think I've done enough this week. Did you just hear what we said? We are serving a God who did everything to redeem you from sin. He became the example, the only standard by which we must live life, and he is calling you to embrace his humility as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what this says. Look at the verse 5. We kind of went in reverse order here with Philippians. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of who? Christ Jesus. That's the attitude that we should have, the same attitude that Jesus had going to the cross, humbling himself, becoming a servant of all. Even that person that you can't stand to be around, right? Even that person that did you wrong, right? Even that person that kicked you when you were down or wouldn't help you. Even that person that mistreated you years ago. Even those people that you can't stand, that boss that just pounds sand in the wound, pounds salt in the wound. How about that? Those people, even those people, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to come down here and rescue him, but he decided to continue on, to press on, to pay the full price for your sin and for mine. And that's what he calls us to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. To take off the pride. But that's not enough to put on the humility. The Bible says to clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. to put him on as you would a change of clothes. Take off your old garments that are spotted and ratted and torn. And we like our old garments, don't we? We like where we've come from. And take all that off and put on the robes of glory, which are Jesus Christ, the great white robes that he'll give us in heaven. We can clothe ourselves with his humility even now, even now. How many of you could use some blessing from the Lord? Just 25 of you, huh? How many of you could use some blessing from the Lord? Come on, lift up your hands to Jesus. All right. Here's what God promises. We learned the example of humility. We learned the example. Now we're going to look at 7 verses. That's a good round number here. 7 days in the week. 7's a perfect number. And we're going to look at 7 promises, and they're in your sermon notes, because I want you to be motivated. I want you to want humility, all right? I don't want you to just say, I don't want to humble myself, all right? Well, what's Pastor Martin talking about anyway? What's up with that? And I want you to desire it. I want you to seek after it. And these are motivators, okay? Okay? So the greatest friend is humility. Through this friend, first one is God promises strength. God promises strength. Now, did you load these verses in? Who did? I don't know who did the sermon notes. You didn't. Ugh. Who has a New American Standard Bible? Please tell me there's someone here. You got it. Hallelujah. Because this is more clear. This particular verse is more clear in the New American Standard. And sister, I'm also going to need the third one, Psalm 76:9, in a minute, okay? So in the New American Standard, it says, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the what? Humble. You will strengthen whose heart?
Their heart.
The humble's heart, right? The ones who's humble. You will incline your ear. So not only does God listen to the humble, but how do they tangibly get blessed? He does what to them? He strengthens them. How many of you could use more strength today? All right? We all can use more strength, can't we? If we humble, if we stay proud in heart, what's going to be taken from us? Our strength. You, David in Psalm 51, he's praying about sin with Bathsheba. He says, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That might be Psalm 32. You sapped my strength as in the heat of summer. His strength left him through his disobedience. And what did David do? He thought he was better than Uriah the Hittite, didn't he? Little pride set into David's heart. His sin with Bathsheba, he broke every law. And that's how it is with every one of our sins. We break every one of God's laws. He lied. He coveted his neighbor's property. He did everything. And that's the same way with us. But when we humble ourselves, we receive, say it with me, strength. Amen? All right. Look at the next one. Psalm 25:9. Are these all on screen? Okay, Psalm 25:9. Look those up. You go right to the middle of your Bible. We all have the book of Psalms. Psalm 25, chapter 25, verse 9. Amen. Psalm 25:9 says, He guides the humble, right? How many of you would like to be helped be guided in what is right, and teaches them his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. I know I could use more instruction in my life. I haven't yet arrived in perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge. Pastor David's going, that's for sure, right? No. No, but that's true, isn't it? We all need to be taught. We all need to be guided. We all need to be students of God's word. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And he teaches the what? The humble. He teaches the humble. The pride guy says, I don't need any more instruction. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't need to hear what you have to say on that. I already know the answer. Right? What's that? That's pride, right? That's arrogance. And that's foolish, according to the Proverbs. We could go through a lot of scriptures today. When you have that in your heart, you have know-it-allness. That's what Pastor Simbola said. Take away our know-it-allness, Lord. Take away our pride. Take away our arrogance. Take away all of that stuff and give me your instruction. Teach me. I humble myself. I don't know the answer. Instruct me, Lord. That's what he's saying. Now we have the third one here, Psalm 76:9. We're going to read that one. That's the last one we're going to read on screen. And that's the New American Standard. It says, when God arose to judgment to save all the humble, how many?
All.
all the humble of the earth. So if you're proud of heart, is there salvation? You know why there's no salvation for the proud of heart? Because they don't think they need it. A prideful person says, I don't need Jesus. I have everything I need. I'm good enough in my own righteousness. I can proceed on. I'm okay. I don't need a Savior, right? The humble person says, is that like the tax collector that Jesus was speaking of, who beat his breast and said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, he went away saved. The Pharisee who was saying, oh, God, I give 10% of my income to the Lord and I'm so good. He went away condemned in his sin because he was proud of heart. The tax collector, the lowest of society in the Jewish world then, went away saved, had salvation. And that's exactly, he saves all the humble of the earth. We get salvation through humility. God promises grace. God promises grace. Go over to Proverbs. Actually, we're going to go to James 4:6. James 4:6, that's at the end of your Bible. James is after Hebrews. Before Revelation, after Hebrews, before Peter, James 4:6. The Proverbs verse is a good one too. You can look that up on your own. James 4:6. This is a good one to memorize. This is a good one to use in the close of a gospel presentation with someone. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many of you could use more grace in your life? What's the key to receiving more grace? Humility. Saying, God, I need your help. You know, God is attracted to weakness. Most people are attracted to strength, aren't they? But God is attracted to weakness. When you come before God and you say, God, I've hit this wall 300 times. I don't know where to go. And I just call upon you for help. That's what God loves. God, help me in Jesus' name. Peter reached out and said, oh, Lord, save me. He was drowning. And Jesus reached out his hand and saved you. I think I've told you this story before. Jason, he was a boy and he was working real hard doing something outside. I don't remember what he was doing now. I'd have to reread my story notes. And he was painting a fence or something. He couldn't get a lid off. I don't remember what he was doing. He was struggling and struggling and struggling. I was just watching out the window, watching him do it. He was a little guy, maybe 5 years old or something. I don't remember the age. And he finally stormed in the house. I can't get it. I says, well, keep trying. You know, you can do this. You can do this. You figure it out. I was trying to teach him a lesson. You can do this. Finally, he came in. I can't do this. I says, yes, you can. Now, are you using all of your resources? Are you using all of everything to help you do this, you know? So he stormed back out and worked at it some more, you know, trying to do whatever it was. Finally, I said, he was getting really exasperated. I says, Jason, I said, have you thought of everything you possibly could do to help get this job done? I have, Dad. I says, have you asked me for help? Because he hadn't done anything but asked me for help. He was telling me he couldn't do it. He was telling me all of these things. He was mad at the situation, but he never asked his dad for help. And that was a valuable resource for him. And then I could give him instruction. But sometimes we're proud of heart, and we don't receive that instruction. We don't ask for that help. And that's not a good place to be in. We got to use those resources God has given us. But when we come to our end, we got to ask Jesus for help. We got to humble ourselves and not stay proud of heart. Look at the next one, Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah is after Psalms. If you go to the middle, you go a little bit to your right, you're going to come across the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. Let's read that one together. Isaiah 57:15 says, for this is what the High and Holy One says. high and lofty one, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To what? To revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Circle that word, revive. God